Coming to you live from the international headquarters of the Christian Research Institute, you're listening to the Bible Answer Man. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff. Our ministry exists to provide answers to you, to give proof of Jesus Christ as our hope of eternal life, because truth matters. As you hear today's program and you're interested in the topics discussed and you'd like to find out more, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit our website at www.equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and it is my prayer that millions of you are literally joining us in our 25-day odyssey from December 1st to the heart of Christmas. Yesterday, we started our journey to the heart of Christmas by zeroing in on the word Christ. In a biblically illiterate culture, many unfortunately suppose that Christ represents the last name of Jesus. In truth, Christ is a title that comes from the Greek Christos, the Greek rendering of the Hebrew word Messiah, which means anointed one. Today, on day two of our journey to the heart of Christmas, I want to take a moment to contemplate a prophecy given by Isaiah and talked about in what we are reading about in the Legacy Reading Plan, because right now in the Legacy Reading Plan, as we continue and complete this month our journey through the entirety of the Bible, we get to Matthew 1, 22 and 23, where we read that Matthew says all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Have you ever stopped for just a moment to ponder the majesty of the word Emmanuel? It is incredible to consider that when Isaiah, the holiest man in Israel, prophesied that the virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, he was literally predicting that in the future, the one who spoke the limitless galaxies into existence would tabernacle in flesh among men. Indeed, that is precisely what the word Emmanuel means. God with us. So as we continue our journey towards Christmas Day, let's take just a moment today to consider the context of perhaps the best known of all Old Testament prophecies. In context, Isaiah foresees impending doom that is looming on the horizon. But he also foresees a coming Messiah who would ultimately deliver God's people from their sins. The near future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy confirmed to his contemporaries that he was indeed a true prophet of God. While the Holy Spirit may have revealed another layer of meaning as a far future messianic prophecy, the foremost concern of Isaiah and his contemporaries was the protection of Judah against her enemies. Judah was shaken as two powerful kingdoms sought her demise. God, however, promised King Ahaz that the birth of Isaiah's son, named Maher-shalal-hash-baz, would be a sign that Judah would indeed be spared. In the words of Isaiah, before the boy knows enough to reject the wrong and choose the right, the land of the two kings you dread will be laid waste. It should be noted that while Isaiah's wife was not a virgin when she gave birth to Mahershala Hasbaz, she was nonetheless the forefuture fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. Virgin was simply a term used to refer to the prophetess prior to her union with Isaiah, not that she would give birth to a child as a virgin. It was not until the birth of Jesus 700 years later that it became entirely clear that the near future fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy in the birth of his son was a type, the antitype of which was Jesus the Messiah. While Mahershala Hasbaz was a sign guaranteeing God's temporal salvation of Judah, Jesus Christ, true Emmanuel, God with us, not only signified, but embodied the ultimate and eternal salvation of God's chosen ones from sin and death. It is through Jesus Christ that we are permanently out of our exile in sin into the glorious liberation of a relationship with Jesus Christ, not only for time, but also for eternity. I hope and pray, as I said at the opening, that many of you will join us for our Odyssey to the Heart of Christmas. The book, The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is available right now for your gift to the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. We'll rush it out to you so you can join our 25-day Odyssey and begin a transition to not just shopping or looking forward to a temporal gift, but an understanding and a commitment to the gift that we really treasure this Christmas season, the gift of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ, who came 2,000 years ago, that we might have life that is life indeed. Again, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. The Heart of Christmas, available on the World Wide Web at equip.org. You can order via the mail at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, or by talking to our resource consultants at 888-7000 and the letters CRI. Let's go right to the phone lines, talk to our first caller today, Natalie, listening on Bot Radio in Oklahoma. Hi, Natalie.
Hello. Thank you for taking my call.
My pleasure.
And thank you for all your teaching. I really appreciate it.
You got it.
Can you still hear me?
Absolutely.
Okay, great. I recently wrapped up teaching Daniel at church, mm-hmm. and I pulled out the Apocalypse Code to reference.
Mm-hmm.
And I just, either I missed it or I just couldn't seem to find it in the book, where Daniel, at the very end of the chapter, about the Antichrist, but my question to you would be, would that be in reference to not Antiochus Epiphanes, but is that Nero? Is that what you were explaining from other references of the Bible? Is that the same kind of prophecy, or
yes,
am I missing something?
No, there's a real correlation between what's going on in Daniel chapter 11 and what's going on in the book of Revelation.
Uh-huh.
And Jesus points to that in Matthew 24 when he talks about the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel. Let the reader understand. So Jesus is pointing back to the great tribulation that took place under the Old Testament Antichrist, or beast, as he's called mm-hmm. in Daniel, Antiochus IV Epiphanes, mm-hmm. who not only effectively caused the murder of Ananias III, who was the high priest, but then for 7 years terrorized the Jews. In 169, I believe, he stole many of the great and glorious vessels from the temple. And in 168, he fell upon Jerusalem in a great rage. In 167, he caused the desecration of the temple by building a pagan altar and desecrating the temple by sacrificing unholy things upon the altar. And then for 3 years, he pillaged Jerusalem and he slaughtered Jews until finally you have freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So you have a three-year, very significant tribulation, a little more than 3 years, as a matter of fact. The tribulation rages until finally in 164, Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes dies. Now, Jesus points back at this, and of course, as you probably well know, Hanukkah is being celebrated as a direct reference back to freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. So now Jesus looks back at what happened under Antiochus, a beast in Daniel, to look forward to what is going to happen when Jerusalem is being desecrated and defiled. But in this case, the temple and Jerusalem are not only going to be desecrated, but in this case, the temple and Jerusalem is going to be utterly destroyed in the most ghastly fashion imaginable. And so Jesus points back to a tribulation to look forward to a tribulation which would end with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple.
Okay. So if he's looking forward to that, what is he referring to?
Well, he's very clearly looking forward to what is going to happen with the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple.
Okay.
So here's how you can look at this. The book of Daniel prophetically looks forward to the coming of Messiah.
Uh-huh.
As prophesied by Jeremiah, Jerusalem would experience a partial restoration after 70 years of exile.
Yes.
But as revealed through the angel Gabriel, the return from exile was merely a type of the antitypical freedom that would be experienced through Judas Maccabeus, which itself was typological of ultimate restoration through Jesus the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
So the 77s of Daniel encompass 10 Jubilee eras and represent the extended exile of the Jews, which would end in the fullness of time, you might say the quintessential Jubilee, when the people of God would experience ultimate redemption and restoration, not in a holy city turned harlot, but in a holy Christ.
Yes.
So
okay.
Jesus, who came in the fullness of time, looks back at the abomination that causes desolation spoken of through the prophet Daniel as the basis for prophesying that the temple that had been desecrated by the forces of Antiochus would ultimately be destroyed by the forces of Antichrist. Mm-hmm. That's why Jesus says, "The sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory." And so as to leave no doubt regarding the time of his coming, Jesus said, "I tell you the truth, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." So here's what's going on. In the Olivet Discourse, Jesus took the quintessential Jewish nightmare. He extends it to cosmic proportions, because in the fullness of time, what Jesus declared desolate was desolate by Roman infidels. They destroy the temple fortress and they end the daily sacrifice. And this time the blood that desolated the sacred altar would not flow from the carcasses of unclean pigs, like in the Old Testament, Daniel, but from the corpses of unbelieving Pharisees. And this time the Holy of Holies was not merely desecrated by the defiling statue of a pagan god, but was manifestly destroyed by the pathetic greed of despoiling soldiers. And this time, there was no Judas Maccabeus that would be there to intervene. Within a generation, the temple was not just desecrated, it was destroyed, just as Jesus said it would be.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus looks back at one abomination to look forward to another, and that would be the end of the temple. And the reason for this is clear. The Jews did not accept Messiah in their midst. And therefore, they wanted to continue with temple, priest, and sacrifice when the ultimate sacrificial lamb had come, and there was no longer any need for temple, priest, and sacrifice. And then, of course, within that context, you have the Jews who had become followers of Jesus Christ, who now take the gospel throughout the world. Jerusalem is no longer the destination point. It is the world, Judea, Samaria, the ends of the earth. So the disciples are told to leave Jerusalem and not entertain the thought of returning, but go to the ends of the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back with more of the show.
Since the beginning of the modern environmental movement, secular environmentalists have claimed that historic Christianity is largely responsible for today's environmental problems. The issue, however, is not what Christians think or how they behave. It's what the Bible teaches with regard to environmental stewardship. Should Christians be concerned about the environment, and to what extent? Dan Story answers this very question. The average American spends some 5 hours a day watching television. As a dominant cultural medium, television deserves serious attention from apologists who wish to demonstrate the difference between ideas promoted in popular culture and those within the Christian worldview. Author and media critic Robert Velarde demonstrates how to use this medium to reach our society and defend your faith. All of this and more can be found in the pages of the Christian Research Journal. To start your subscription today, contact the Christian Research Institute at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go online to equip.org. Don't change the station. We'll be right back with more of the Bible Answer Man broadcast in a moment.
Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Joe in Columbia, Missouri. Hi, Joe.
Hi, and thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
You've always appreciated the thoughtful, biblically-based answers you hear from Hank on the Bible Answer Man. Now you can benefit from Hank's input and instruction in your personal quiet times through the Legacy Study Bible. Hank Hanegraaff has assembled what could be the most helpful Bible you've ever read. Each book of the Bible begins with an introduction written by Hank, which means for each book you'll learn its L-E-G-A-C-Y. Or location, essence, genre, author, context, and years. The entire Bible is crafted so that you can document your legacy of faith.
It's like including Hank in your Bible studies.
Order the Legacy Study Bible, edited by Hank Hanegraaff, by calling 888-7000-CRI or online at equip.org. Don't forget to ask about the personalized edition. Again, that's equip.org.
Hank Hanegraaff has answered thousands of questions while hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Now, the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition offers concise and well-crafted answers to over 170 questions that stumble seekers and galvanize skeptics against the historic Christian faith. This beautiful leather hardbound edition contains all the questions and answers from the Bible Answer Book Volumes 1 and 2, plus all new answers to some of today's tenacious questions such as, does Mormonism really teach that Jesus is the spirit brother of Satan? And did Jesus make a crucial historical blunder in the Gospel of Mark? And that's not all. With each entry, Hank offers scripture references specifically related to the subject matter and recommends resources for further study to better equip you. Get your copy of this attractive 550-page leather hardbound book when you call 888-7000-CRI or order on our secure website at www.equip.org. That's equip.org.
And don't forget to ask about the personalized edition.
Now, more than ever, today's believer who wants to stay informed needs to subscribe to the Christian Research Journal. Here's what you'll find in the latest issue of the Christian Research Journal.
The number of patients seeking plastic surgery has skyrocketed in the past decade. In his article titled Self-Esteem from a Scalpel, The Ethics of Plastic Surgery, Richard J. Poupard explains how we can discern when it is appropriate to seek the aid of plastic surgery. The new atheists call God's commands to kill the Canaanites genocide. Yet a closer look at the horror of the Canaanites' sinfulness reveals that God's reason for commanding their death was not genocide, but capital punishment, as described by Clay Jones. Other articles include, should Christians be environmentalists? The negative effects of Margaret Sanger, television as the new literature, and much more.
Call CRI and start your subscription today. 888-7000-CRI. You'll also see it online at equip.org.
The Christian Research Institute is a ministry dedicated to defending the historic Christian faith through the Bible Answer Man broadcast, the Christian Research Journal, and our website, equip.org. But to continue this vital mission, we depend on your faithful, prayerful support. If you see the life-changing impact this ministry is having, please join with us on a consistent monthly basis so that we can continue to equip believers with the tools to stand firm in their faith and reach around the world with the transforming power of the gospel. To partner with us on a monthly basis, call 888-7000-274 or go online to equip.org. And now, here's the host of the Bible Answer Man, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We have a full board and so many people calling in, anxious to have their questions answered. I want to let you know I'm going to be here for the next hour and a half right here in studio answering your questions. So please be patient with me. I will get to your question. I do want to spend just a moment with a good friend, Joe Dallas, and talk to him about an article that he wrote for the Christian Research Journal that I think is so important for us to discuss right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. It actually has a very interesting title. It's titled, You Should Have Put a Ring on It. And again, this is an article in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal, and it is an article that teaches you how you can witness to those couples that are cohabiting. In other words, living together. This has become an enormous issue in the U.S. and indeed worldwide, and no one better to talk about this issue than Joe Dallas. It's good to have you on the broadcast, Joe.
Always good talking with you, Hank. Thanks for having me.
First of all, the title of the article, talk about that for a moment.
Yes. Last year, around this time, I believe, Hank, there was a very popular pop song called If You Like It, Then You Should Have Put a Ring on It. And it was a song with some angst sung by a woman who was basically saying, if you thought I was worthwhile, you should have married me. And because you didn't, I've gone. And it was interesting to me that even in these times when cohabitation is so common, there still seems to be a heart's cry for commitment and permanence in male-female relationships. And so I thought that title was apt for this article.
Well, talk first of all about the statistics. The statistics are staggering, and they are moving in an alarming direction.
Well, you're correct in that, and really, Hank, some of our younger listeners probably are not aware that when you and I were very young, the idea of living together apart from marriage was considered living in sin. Mm-hmm. And that was a cultural saying, Hank, not a church saying. The culture itself frowned on that. Back in 1960, just for example, there were about 439,000 unmarried couples living together. Now, that may sound like a high number. However, 24 years later, the count went up to 1,988,000. And by 1998, the number of couples living together outside of marriage had reached 4,200,000. And as I mentioned in this article, this is not a secret shameful behavior, at least not shameful in the eyes of the public. It's very common for people to be living together now apart from marriage, whether they intend to marry eventually or not. And so as the culture has shifted further towards acceptance of this, this is an opportunity, and I tried to point this out in the article as well. Hank, the differences in the way we live as believers can become evangelistic tools because people will logically ask, why do you believe what you believe? Why do you live your life the way that you do? And that is a perfect opportunity for evangelism, and in fact, In the article, I begin by pointing out how when I was engaged to be married, I was in my early 30s working as a waiter to finish my degree. And a number of other waiters and waitresses were talking about living together and the pros and cons of marriage. And because I was engaged at the time, they were all interested in knowing why I wanted to make such a decision. Now, mind you, I was in the minority. Several of them were already living with boyfriends or girlfriends. And I found it gave me a real opportunity not just to explain why I thought marriage was beneficial for everyone involved, but also in a broader sense, what the faith was all about. Because ultimately, when you talk about a biblically based doctrine, you have to start talking about biblical authority as well. Terrific opportunity.
Dr. Joyce Brothers is famous for saying, "I wouldn't dream of marrying someone I hadn't lived with." That's like buying shoes you've never tried on. You say exactly the opposite. You say that couples that live together are setting themselves up for a great big fall.
Well, it's not just me that is saying that. There are also surveys that I quote in this article that show that couples who live together before marriage increase their risk of breaking up after marriage. If they live together outside of marriage, there is a higher risk of domestic violence and even physical and sexual abuse. And by and large, couples who cohabitate apart from an official marital commitment tend to be less happy and less committed than those who do marry. So this is not just what we would call a quote-unquote Christian man's opinion. This is something that has been backed up by research that is not Christian-based at all.
Let's get to the bottom line here. Why is the marriage ceremony such a big deal? What difference does it make, particularly as related to the word commitment?
Well, strictly speaking, it is the commitment, not the ceremony, that makes the difference. The ceremony is, of course, mandatory for a marital commitment, but anybody can have a ceremony and remain uncommitted. There is, as I tried to point out in this article, a very basic need we have for oneness with another person in a partnership, but to feel safe in that partnership, we have to know that there is an official commitment based on something bigger than our changeable passions or taste. Because I think any honest married couple will admit that at times they get tired of each other. In some cases, that tiredness extends itself to the point where one or both partners really feels they might be happier if they left the marriage. Now, you think about it, it's very hard to feel emotionally safe with someone, give yourself to someone sexually and emotionally, if you feel as though they may choose to leave you if and when they find you to be boring or disagreeable. We are really safe, though, to be intimate when we know that our relationship is sealed in a covenant that is bigger than ourselves.
And that's the bottom line. Love is not a mere feeling. Love is a commitment. The feelings ebb and flow, but the commitment that we make before God and man is a commitment, as you say, that not only provides a safe environment for a woman in particular, but also has led to the ennoblement of women as opposed to women being regarded as merely chattel or property of men.
And in fact, Jesus pointed that out when he was teaching on marriage. And he was pointing out that it was not allowable for a man to simply put away his wife because she was starting to displease him. And in talking about the permanent commitment of marriage, why his disciples were dismayed and said, "Good grief, if that's the case, it'd be better if people didn't even get married." And he said, "Well, with man it is impossible, with God all things are possible." In other words, God knows the need of a man and a woman for a permanent commitment. He also understands the inability of humans in their own strength to keep that commitment, which is why the pursuing of that commitment drives a couple to the cross and on reliance on the power of God. So interestingly enough, the marriage relationship, which is a blessed and an abundant thing, and I can testify to that after 23-plus years of marriage, it also is a relationship that reveals our deepest weaknesses and tests our ability to sustain in a committed relationship and drives us all the more to seek God's power and strength to keep that commitment that he requires.
I love the way the article ends, where you end it with some dots, where you confess that you cannot always love your wife perfectly, but you can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. And then you have an opportunity, as you say in the article, to explain. And that's how the article ends. This becomes a springboard or an opportunity to share the grace and love and peace that only Jesus Christ can bring to the human heart and certainly can bring to the relationship of human hearts in marriage. Joe Dallas is the program director of Genesis Counseling in Tustin, California. He's a Christian counseling service to men that deal with sexual addiction, homosexuality, other sexual relational problems. And he is an author and a contributor to the Christian Research Journal. As always, Joe, we appreciate your contribution to the Christian Research Journal. It means the world to me.
Thanks so much, Hank. It's always an honor.
Good to have you on the broadcast. The Christian Research Journal, available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute and the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Right now, for your gift, we will send you, when you join the Bible Answer Man monthly support team, we will send you the next 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal as our way of saying thank you, as well as our way of equipping you. So when you join the monthly Bible Answer Man support team with your gift, your initial gift today, and then you'll be giving every month, we'll send you 6 issues of the Christian Research Journal. Again, a way for us to say thank you for standing with the ministry, making a difference for time and for eternity. And I want to let you know that this is not an easy ministry to be in, because we're not politically correct. We don't say what we say to be popular. And so often when I give an answer, I realize it's not a politically correct answer. And yet I give the answer because we do what we do because truth matters. As a result of standing for the truth, no matter what the cost, it's sometimes difficult financially for our ministry. And in all my years of ministry, I can't remember anything like the miracle taking place at the Christian Research Institute today, a miracle which was necessary because of our stand for truth, but a miracle in which you also are playing such an important role. At this time last year, I was incredibly burdened. Our ministry was a staggering $2.9 million in operational debt. And as a result, we had to pull back broadcasting from stations reaching hundreds of thousands of people because we simply could not afford the airtime. And many more hard choices loomed on the horizon. And we were on our knees pleading for God's direction. And God said, "Trust me." And we have seen in the ensuing years the faithfulness of God, because now at the end of the year, we have a hurdle to circumnavigate, but it's only $475,000. So we're getting close to the finish line, and we want you to be a part of making a difference this year. We'll be right back with more.
What is it about wills and trusts that makes us uncomfortable? Even we as believers find that about 70% of us do not have a current will. But of course, 100% of us are going to be enjoying eternity with the Lord. I've heard it said that a charitable estate plan may be the single greatest act of stewardship in our entire life. It's both a privilege and a responsibility to be taken seriously. The Christian Research Institute is delighted to provide an estate plan organizer on our website that makes this process both informative and easy. Once you've filled out the organizer, you can have it reviewed for any suggestions or additional assistance, and you can receive a referral to a Christian attorney in your state that can help you put the documents in place at a reduced rate. To have our friends at PhilanthroCorp contact you to see if a gift annuity is right for you, go to our website at www.equip.org and click on the Donate Now button, and then click on Planned Giving. Don't touch that dial. The Bible Answer Man will return right after these messages. Christmas is the tremendous news that little baby Jesus came as God in flesh. Hank Hanegraaff has penned a hardbound devotional taking the truths of the Christmas story and turning them into traditions. In the Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season. Each devotion is beautifully presented and complemented with an appropriate Christmas carol and thought-provoking questions. The Heart of Christmas, a devotional for the season, is a collection of 25 daily devotions that are certain to inspire an annual Christmas tradition. This year, as you prepare your home for Christmas, prepare your heart as well. Order The Heart of Christmas with the accompanying Christmas carols on CD for a gift to CRI when you call 888-7000-274 or online at www.equip.org. Don't forget to inquire about the personalized edition or The Heart of Christmas audiobook, instrumental Christmas carol CD, or quantity discount options to give as gifts to your loved ones and friends. That's equip.org. For over 50 years, the Christian Research Institute has been entirely supported by people who've been blessed by our resources and choose to share that blessing with others. None of this would be possible without you. We know that a monthly gift is a big commitment. Not only is it a financial sacrifice, but when life itself gets busy, it can be hard remembering to send your gift each month. And that's why we've created simple, secure, automated giving opportunities through your credit or debit card. And to thank you for this service that you perform that is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. To sign up today to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Set sail into the beauty of Alaska on CRI's 2011 Alaskan Cruise. Join Hank Hanegraaff, Steve Camp, and Elliot Miller for the experience of a lifetime.
Hi, this is Elliot Miller, the editor-in-chief of the Christian Research Journal. Last year, I was able to join many listeners to the Bible Answer Man as we did a Caribbean cruise. The fellowship that we had, the prayer, the Bible study, the worship, it was truly a family experience. The opportunity to hear Hank Hanegraaff teaching on a daily basis and Steve Camp ministering both through teaching and song is something that you just can't get anywhere else. So I invite you to go to equip.org and read all about the cruise and join us this June.
To register, call Sovereign Cruises at 877-768-2784, extension 101. The Apocalypse Code by Hank Hanegraaff could very well change your mind about coming events and why a proper understanding of biblical prophecy matters so much. The Apocalypse Code addresses today's most asked prophecy questions, but more than that, it reveals why answering them correctly matters so much in today's world. Yet this book does not offer another model of the end times. Rather, it provides a method by which you can read the Bible for all it's worth. Now available in softcover, you can order your copy at 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or online at equip.org. And now, we return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast and your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you, Randy. And we're going to return right back to your questions with a reminder that I'm going to be here for the next hour, continuing to answer your calls even when we go off the air today, and I'll play that perhaps on tomorrow's edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So stick with us. I'll get to as many calls as I can in this final segment of our broadcast today, and then I'll be here for an extra hour continuing to answer your calls. You can dial the number right now, 888-ASK-HANK, to get your place in line. Let's go back to the phone lines, talk to Buff in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Hi, Buff.
Hi, Hank.
Hi.
Thank you for all you do for your ministry and our Lord.
You got it. It is a privilege.
Hey, I got a question. It's about John 20 and 21, and it's I have a buddy that spent some time, unfortunately, in Saudi Arabia. It's a very dark world there, and they're not allowed to, you know, Muslim is pretty much a defined religion there. Anything else is dangerous to your, you know, to one's life. And he's writing a book about his experiences there, and he's considering, believe it or not, converting to Muslim after the experience. And he's getting some feedback from some of the from some of the Muslims that it has to do with the John 20:21. I've been answering most of his questions, but the question has to do with who is the prophet. Of course, in that passage, it's referring to John the Baptist. Is he Elijah, or is he the prophet, or is he the Messiah? I don't know who the prophet is, and somehow they're trying to work this in that the prophet may be alluding to Muhammad.
Well, yeah, the way they argue it, though, is the identification of the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John. John 14, they say, is Muhammad. So Jesus says, I'm going to leave you with a comforter, and Muslims have seized upon that passage to say that is a direct allusion to Muhammad. So,
Muhammad, with all his murderous activities, was nothing but wouldn't be anything described as a comforter. But who's the prophet?
Who is the prophet?
Yes.
Well, the prophet mentioned in John 1:21, if that's what you're talking about, that's a reference to Deuteronomy 18, which would in turn be a reference to Jesus Christ.
Okay. So, but wouldn't the Messiah and the prophet be the same thing then?
Yes. Yes, absolutely.
Did the Jews, Pharisees that were asking the question, did they not understand that?
That is correct. You know, that's the big problem. The problem was Jesus was the one who walked through the doorway of Old Testament prophecies. He's the only one that could emerge through that narrow doorway because the prophecies had great specificity. And the teachers of the law and the Pharisees knew that Jesus was the fulfillment of Old Testament prophecy, and yet with premeditation, in an ongoing, continuous fashion, they attributed his work to the work of Beelzebub, prince of demons. And therefore, they were blaspheming the Holy Spirit because they rejected Messiah in their midst. And by the way, with respect to Islam, in addition to rejecting the divinity of Jesus Christ, Islam also renounces the divine identity of the Holy Spirit. In their view, far from being the third person of the triune God who inspired the biblical text, they teach that the Holy Spirit is the Archangel Gabriel who dictated the Quran to Muhammad over a period of 23 years. So it's ironic that while the Holy Spirit, who allegedly dictated the Quran, is said to be the Archangel Gabriel, Islam identifies the Holy Spirit promised by Jesus in John as Muhammad. Of course, the Bible roundly rejects those kinds of corruptions and misrepresentations because biblically the Holy Spirit is neither an angel nor a mere mortal. Rather, he is the very God who redeems us from our sin and will one day resurrect us to eternal life. Again, I've written about this in the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition. And for your gift of $100 or more to the ongoing work of the Christian Research Institute this holiday season, we will personalize a copy of the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition to you, a family member, a friend. You can give it away as a Christmas gift. Let us know all proceeds go to the furthering of the ministry of the Christian Research Institute. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Todd, listening on the web in Louisville, Kentucky. Hi, Todd.
Hi, Hank. Thanks for taking my call.
My pleasure.
My question is this, please. Do non-believers receive a physical resurrected body when the Lord returns? And if so, what happens to that body as we reach Revelation 20 and 21 in the eschaton? And when I started looking at this question, I started with a passage I've heard you cite many times, John 5, where Jesus says, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come out." I believe that the answer to that question is yes, that they do receive a physical body, but I don't know what becomes of it as we reach Revelation 20 and 21.
Well, what becomes of it? In the New Jerusalem, you have believers. God himself lives with us. We will be his people. He will be our God. The wicked, however, live outside the gates of the city. Now, that's a metaphor. Obviously, the gates of the city, the New Jerusalem, is speaking of the new heavens and the new earth, which are now groaning in travail, but then will be liberated from their bondage to decay, just as our bodies are now groaning in travail and will be liberated from bondage to decay by our resurrected bodies. Unbelievers, they are resurrected, but to life apart from the goodness and the glory and the grace of God. But they continue to exist because God does not wipe out the crowning jewels of his creation because they have decided that they want to live apart from his goodness and grace. Rather, he continues to sustain them in existence.
Okay, so towards the end of Revelation 20, where John writes that if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire, is that a metaphorical description of what you're describing there, being apart from God?
Absolutely.
Yet still physically existing?
Oh, yes, absolutely. Yes. I mean, the idea of hell is communicated with a lot of very stark metaphors, and the metaphors don't approach the reality of what it is to live apart from the glory and goodness of God for all eternity, but it is variously described as blackest darkness forever, or a lake of fire, or a lake of burning sulfur, but they're all metaphors that are pointing towards the horrors of this life apart from the goodness and grace of God. Not just in time, but for all eternity. Someone who lives apart from that goodness and grace now says, I don't want a relationship with God, and God does not force that relationship on them in eternity. Rather, they are separated. And therefore, that separation is described with the most horrifying metaphors that we can possibly conceive of, and yet they do not approach the reality of what a physical existence apart from Messiah will be like for all eternity.
And I guess we cannot really envision what the physical world will be like at that time. I guess that's the question I really have. I'm trying to envision what the physical world will be like. And
it's this universe renewed. It's restored. It's paradise lost becoming paradise restored. So what God once instituted when he walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve will be reconstituted in the New Jerusalem. Now, yes, I agree with you. I cannot fully conceive of what that will be like either. I can't fully conceive of what my body will be when it's immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. That is something that I look forward to, but I can't fully fathom. I do know this, that the DNA that makes me and the DNA that makes you is the DNA that'll make us identical, or your identity will be your identity and my identity will be my identity for all eternity. We won't be identical, but we will continue having our own identities, and that DNA will flourish to complete perfection, so you will be what you would have been had sin never entered the universe, and the same thing is true with respect to the universe itself. It will be liberated. God does not dispense with things. He redeems them. and that's what he will do with this universe. And so we will have this universe to enjoy for all eternity.
Well, thank you. I appreciate the answer, and you've given me a lot to think about.
Well, thank you for your call, and I will again point to a book in which I've written about this. It is called Resurrection. There are so many questions that people have with respect to death and the afterlife. Those answers are given in a book called Resurrection. And resurrection, of course, is one of those great apologetic issues. It is an issue that we all need to take seriously. It's not a peripheral issue. It's not a tangential issue. It's not, oh, well, we'll find out when we get there. If you think about the early Christian church, the first century church that turned an empire upside down, an empire which was, in essence, the epicenter of a Caesar cult, in which you had to say Caesar is Lord, yet they turned the empire upside down because of resurrection. They knew that Christ had risen. They knew as well that they would rise immortal, imperishable, incorruptible. And so they counted not their lives worthy even until death. And that's what changed the world. So when we talk about resurrection, we are speaking about Christ's resurrection as the earnest for our resurrection. And I'm absolutely convinced if we ever grasp the significance of resurrection, we will begin to live our lives by a wholly different standard. No longer for popularity, prosperity, temporal, but we will live for eternal verities. We will elevate our gaze, and we will as yet make a difference while there is yet time. The book Resurrection is available through the Ministry of the Christian Research Institute. You can order online at equip.org. When you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, an operator standing by at 888-7000 CRI. Do remember what I mentioned at the opening of this segment. I'm going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air. Continue taking your calls. If you're hanging on, I will get to you. So be patient. We'll get to your call momentarily. If you want to get your call answered in the next hour, here's the number to dial right now. And for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK. So long for now.
On today's show, we've mentioned several resources that would be a great help to you or someone you know. So contact the Christian Research Institute and let us help equip you with just the right resource so you can defend the faith. Either call us at 888-7000-CRI. Again, that's 888-7000-CRI or write CRI P.O. Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip 28271. You're also welcome to visit our website at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is furnished by the Christian Research Institute. In Ephesians 5:15-16, Paul admonishes believers to be very careful how you live, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Today, evidence abounds of the growing evil in our modern-day culture. False teachers and New Age cults continue to seduce millions with their empty promises and false philosophy. Subscribers to the Christian Research Journal know they will regularly receive timely information on the latest religious trends, as well as practical tips on dealing with the challenges to the Christian faith in a fallen world. We encourage you to become a Bible Answer Man support team member through a monthly giving commitment. To thank you, you will receive a free subscription to our award-winning magazine, The Christian Research Journal. For more information on a simple way to become a Bible Answer Man support team member, go online to equip.org. Again, that's equip.org. Or call us at 888-7000-CRI. Master the main and plain things of historic Christianity in minutes and remember them for a lifetime.
Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine is a user-friendly guide to doctrines that form the dividing line between the Kingdom of Christ and the Kingdom of the Cults using the hankronym DOCTRINE. D stands for Deity of Christ, O for Original Sin, C for Canon of Scripture, T for Trinity, R for Resurrection, I for Incarnation, N for New Creation, and E for Eschatology. To order Memorable Keys to Essential Christian Doctrine in an accessible, fully laminated, and easy-to-use flip chart that you can use to communicate boldly and confidently with precision and clarity, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-274. Or go to www.equip.org. That's equip.org.